Turn with me, please, to Mark, 16th chapter. This is where we've been starting really since resurrection season, because God just keeps showing me more and more about it. And forgive me for if I'm not looking at you and looking down, because of the miracle God did with my eyes, all I needed these readers. And I can only see closely with these readers. When you look at a distance, it gets blurry. So when I want to really get clear, I got to go like this. But when I read, I need the readers for right now. But in Mark 16, verses 14 to 20, out of the Message Bible, it says, "Still later, as the 11 were eating supper, he, Jesus, appeared to them and took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raised up. Then he said, 'Go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. These are some of the signs that will accompany believers.'" Remember, these are some of the signs that accompany believers. "They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well." Then the Master Jesus, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven, and he sat down beside God in a place of honor, and the disciples went everywhere preaching, the Master working right with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. Now, one of the reasons why we're highlighting this scripture is in the Message Bible, especially in the Message Bible, because it says something that's very key. It says Jesus took them to task most severely because they were refusing to believe. Didn't say they couldn't believe. It said they were refusing to believe. That's a big deal, folks, because refusing is an expression. It's expressing a determination that you've made up your mind you're not going to do something. And you don't even want to know. There isn't anything anyone can say cause you to change your mind, because you just made up your mind you're not going to do it. And so the disciples, up to that point, they had made a conscious choice that they were not going to believe Jesus was resurrected. And if you don't believe he's resurrected, you might as well call him a liar, because he said he would be resurrected. And their attitude was, "I don't believe it." And some people said, "But we saw him." "No, you didn't. How are you going to tell me who I saw?" So Jesus had to come and get the unbelief out of him. I laugh when I read that, because I've heard people, you know, when someone had shared something with them that God wanted them to do and they didn't want to do it, and they would make a statement, they'd say, "Jesus himself would have to come and appear to me before I do such and such." Well, Jesus came and appeared to the 11. First time he appeared to them, one of them wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. So he came back and when Thomas was there. And he had to get the unbelief out of them. They were afraid. You know, if you can't be afraid and be in belief. If you're afraid, that means you don't believe that Jesus can protect you, that Jesus can keep you. You don't believe that. You believe that you can be hurt. You can believe that the devil can run roughshod all over you. And that's really what the disciples were believing, because this was after the crucifixion, after the resurrection in Jerusalem. The Romans are searching all over the place for the body of Jesus, because they wanted to prove that it was a grave robber and not a resurrection. you know, they were searching for the disciples because they figured they were in cahoots with whoever robbed the body. And so it wasn't a comfortable time for believers. Well, guess what? It's not a comfortable time today with all of the things going on. But we still have to believe. We cannot make a choice to refuse to believe just because of what we see or what we hear. And sometimes we refuse to believe and we call it wisdom. No, I'm not going to go into this part of town. I'm not going to go into this nation. I'm not going to go into this area. I'm not going to go to this job. And you come up with a good reason for it. But if that's where God told you to go, then that's the safest place in the world for you, right in the center of God's will. But it was critical, it was crucial for Jesus to show up and get the unbelief out of them because he had a plan for them. And I shared it earlier. His plan for them was for them to go into all the world and preach the gospel and have the signs following. But if they can't believe that Jesus was resurrected, how are they going to believe that they can go into all the world? How are they going to believe that they can preach the gospel? How are they going to believe that they could lay hands and drink poison and cast out devils? So it was very important that Jesus got them to the place where they could believe and then give them his assignment. Because technically, or when you think about it, what Jesus was doing was launching them into their own ministries. He was sending them out. And he wasn't sending them out as a whole group. He was going to send them out. And he told them, go everywhere. Go into all the world. Go into the remotest parts of the earth and preach the gospel. And if they didn't believe, there'd be choices they'd have to make. And if they didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected, they're going to make the wrong choices. First of all, they're not going to go. But secondly, they'll make wrong choices. And in addition to that, there was another principle that Jesus was aware of that would have a negative effect on them if he didn't get the unbelief out of them. And that you'll find in Matthew 9. I'm in the Message Bible. I'm going to read verse 27 through 31. Jesus left the house. I love this part. He was followed by two blind men. I always have to stop there and say, how can two blind people follow you anywhere? But they followed him, crying out, mercy, son of David, mercy on us. And when Jesus got home, the blind men went in. Again, they're blind, but they knew what house he went into. But he went in with him, and Jesus said, do you really believe I can do this? They said, why, yes, master. He touched their eyes, and he said something that we need to understand. He said, become what you believe. Jesus understood that principle that what you believe is what you're going to become. And if you are not believing, if you refuse to believe, then you're not going to be a believer. You are going to become an unbeliever. And he did not need his disciples, who were soon going to be apostles, to become unbelievers. So when he looks at and he sees the unbelief in them, he's like, I have to get this out of them. So he showed up. He did what he needed to do to get the unbelief out of them because he knew they needed to be equipped. He knew that they had to have power, and he was willing to provide the power and provide the power source. But in order to get the power, they had to first believe. Again, if you don't believe that Jesus is, you don't believe you have what he says. So everything was dependent and is dependent on you believing that Jesus is and that he was resurrected. But then something has to happen with that belief. Reverend Craig Hagin taught a message, and in that message, you know, he asked a question. He asked, you know, when a spaceship is launched, what do they do? You know, and we all know that they do a countdown. They start from whatever time they start, T-minus, whatever it is. But they get down, and, you know, we do this with a lot of things. We get down, when we say countdown, we always start at 10, and we go 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then we all go blast off. Well, that's not what happens. It's 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, ignition. Ignition. There has to be an ignition before there can be a blast off. So if you think about the countdown that you've heard, you've always heard them say ignition. When they say ignition, you see flames and smoke and everything come pouring, you know, out of the boosters on that rocket. And when they say liftoff, then that rocket starts to lift off. But nothing happens if there's no ignition. Say nothing happens if there's no ignition. If you said that, send up a heart on Facebook. Even though that rocket is loaded with fuel, if it's not ignited, it's not going anywhere. Even though we've put all this knowledge of the word in our head, if it's not in our hearts, if it's not ignited, we're not going to do anything with it. So something has to ignite it. There has to be an igniter, so to speak. You know, we have these automobiles, and you can have a big, powerful automobile, but if you don't turn that key or push that button for the ignition, you're not going anywhere. Well, what kind of power? Jesus told them, look at Luke 24. Because I told you that Jesus knew that they would need some power. In verse 49, Luke 24, this is Luke's version of what we read in Mark. In verse 49, he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And, you know, naturally the question is, what kind of power is he talking about? Well, go over to Acts 1:8, King James Version. Jesus said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." I have a translation called the WUEST, I believe it's pronounced West translation. And in that, it's translated as Jesus saying, "But you shall receive power of the kind which God has and exerts after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." I like that translation because that's telling us that the Holy Ghost is going to ignite my belief, making me invincible, because he's igniting in me the very power that God has and uses. So that means the same power that recreated the heaven and earth, the same power that was evident, that was present, that was active when God said, "Light be," is ignited now in me by the Holy Ghost. The same power. In Acts 2, verse 1, it talks about when the apostles got that power. It says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it lifted all the house where they were, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, what I find amazing about that is if you study that out, you'll find out that the character of the disciples changed once they got the Holy Ghost, because now their belief has been ignited. And they started believing the things that they heard. In Acts 2, verse 12, talking about the people that were around them, it says they were amazed. You know, they were in doubt. They were saying, you know, what is all of this? Others were mocking him, saying these guys are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, this is Peter, charged by the Holy Ghost, ignited by the Holy Ghost. The same person who denied Christ three times is now he's not denying anything now, because he's been ignited by the Holy Ghost. In verse 41, it says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." So the first thing that Peter did once he was ignited by the Holy Ghost was, as we like to say, preach a message, and 3,000 people got born again. 3,000 people. Just because he allowed himself to be ignited by the Holy Ghost. Well, as I said earlier, Jesus needed that ignition to take place in them, because their job was to go into all the world and preach the Gospels. And the disciples, he said, they're going to go everywhere, and the Lord's going to go with them, validating the message with incredible signs, or one translation says indisputable evidence. Then in Acts 3, when Peter and John, they were on their way to the temple, going past the gate Beautiful, called Beautiful, and they came across this beggar. And this man was lame from birth. If you read about that, you'll see he was 40 years old. So for 40 years, he couldn't walk. And people would carry him in, put him at the temple, and he'd beg for money. And then at a certain time of day, they'd pick him up and they'd take him home. And Peter and John were walking past and they saw him. And beginning in verse 4 of Acts 3, it says, "And Peter directed his gaze intently at him, and so did John, and said, look at us." You know, they walked by and they looked this man eye to eye. They didn't look away like a lot of people do when they you see homeless people or derelicts out on the street. You look away. Sometimes we'll cross over to the other side of the street so we don't have to walk past them and say anything. They didn't walk past them, because their instructions were to go everywhere and preach the gospel to every creature. This man qualified for that. Jesus didn't say, only preach to the healthy ones. Preach to the ones that smell good. No, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. So Peter and John, they directed their gaze at him, and they said, look at us. And the man paid attention to them, expecting that he was going to get something from them, because he's begging. He's asking people for money, and these two walk, they both stop, and they say, look at us. So something ignited in that man. He's like, they're going to give me something. I know it. They wouldn't stop and look at me like that if they weren't going to give me anything. Verse 5 says, and the man paid attention to them, expecting that he was going to get something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold, money, I don't have. But what I do have, that I give to you, that in the use of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Now, this is what this man hears. He thinks he's getting money, and they're saying, look on us. I don't have money, but I have something to give you. And his thought had to be, well, if they have something to give me, it has to be for my good, because they don't look like they're about to hurt me. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Well, one of the charges, Jesus said, in my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and make them well. And he took hold of the man's right hand with a firm grip and raised him up. And at once his feet and his ankle bones became strong and steady. And leaping forth, he stood up and began to walk. And he went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking about and praising God. Well, why did he receive? He was expecting to get something. He was expecting. He believed that they had something for him. And he got excited about that. And his faith got ignited. And he walked. He could have sat there and looked at them and said, you're not giving me money, so don't just go on about your business. But he believed that these two men were going to give him something of value. And that belief got ignited. And if you look in Acts 4, you'll find the religious leaders and folks, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. And they arrested Peter and John, and they tortured them, and they threatened them. You know, I don't have time to read the whole chapter. You can read that. You'll find that in Acts chapter 4. But drop down to verse 29. I find this amazing. After they were praying, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. One thing that I found, they never prayed against the people who were threatening them. They never prayed against the leaders of the land. They never prayed against the government. Let's look at what they prayed for. Look how they ended their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. He said, Lord, look at what they're saying. Look at their posture towards us. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So they're saying, yes, the government's giving us a hard time. Yes, there are people that don't like us. And this is what we want you to do about it, Lord. Give us more boldness so that we can speak your word. They never ask for anyone to be replaced or removed. What they asked for was for them to receive more boldness, because they want to keep doing what Jesus told them to do. Go everywhere and preach the gospel. And they wanted to be ignited so they could do that. And they didn't just want to speak the word. Verse 30 says, by stretching forth thy hand to heal. So that means there had to be sick people among those people persecuting them. They wanted to heal them. He said, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of that holy child, Jesus. They didn't want revenge. They didn't want a shift in government. All they wanted to do was what Jesus told them to do, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they wanted to do it in spite of and in the midst of all the opposition that they were facing. We need to take note of that. And they wanted signs and wonders to follow. They wanted people to know we're with Christ. We can do what he said. We have the power. Verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They all got it. What they believed got ignited. And it says they spake the word of God with boldness. They asked for boldness. God ignited their belief. And they spoke boldly. Because now their belief is ignited. When your belief gets ignited, you'll do everything that you believe. Why? Because you believe it. So they prayed, God answered, He sent the Holy Ghost, ignited their belief, and they did what they were put there to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they did it boldly. They did it boldly. Say they did it boldly. Now say, if they did it, I can do it too. Acts 13, another account, because you're always going to face opposition. And it's not always little wimpy opposition. You're going to go up against some folks, you know, that are pretty tough. But you have to remember, you have the same power that God has and uses. In Acts 13, verse 4 to 12, in the Message Bible, sent off on a new assignment by the Holy Spirit, Barnabas and Saul went down to Seleucia and caught a ship for Cyprus. The first thing they did when they put in at Salamis was preach God's word in the Jewish meeting places. They had John along to help out as needed. They traveled the length of the island and at Paphos came upon a Jewish wizard who had worked himself into the confidence of the governor, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, not easily taken in by charlatans, but he was being taken in by this guy. The wizard's name was Bar-Jesus. He was as crooked as a corkscrew. I like the Message Bible's translations. This man was crooked as a corkscrew. The governor invited Barnabas and Saul in, wanting to hear God's word firsthand from them. But Dr. Know-It-All, that's the wizard's name in plain English, stirred up a ruckus trying to divert the governor from becoming a Christian. Folks, the devil is always going to cause a ruckus. Always. Because he wants to coerce people into refusing to believe. He can't stop you from believing, but he can cause up such a ruckus that you make a choice, I'm not going to believe. Because if this were true, all of this wouldn't be happening. No, it's because the word is true that all of this other stuff is happening, because the enemy doesn't want you to believe it. I was talking to someone once, and they were sharing with me that, you know, as they were driving, they were noticing the palatial grounds of these cults. And he was asking God, why is it we're preaching your word, we're doing what you said, and it's a struggle to get the finances and the things that we need to do it. But these guys, they have everything they need. There's something wrong with that. He said, the Holy Ghost said to him, they don't have any demons opposing them. And he said, that makes all the sense in the world. The devil's not going to stop you from doing the devil's work. But when you're out there working for God, yes, you're going to face some opposition. It's just going to happen. So he's always going to cause the ruckus. But when you've been ignited by the Holy Ghost, you don't care. You're going to go and do what you're supposed to do in spite of the ruckus. Matter of fact, you're going to cause a ruckus of your own. Says, but Saul, who is Paul, full of the Holy Spirit and looking him straight in the eye. He looked this guy eye to eye. He didn't look down, didn't look away, wasn't afraid of him. He looked at him eye to eye and said, you bag of wind, you parody of a devil, why you stay up at nights inventing schemes to cheat people out of God? But now you've come up against God himself. Go to Acts 1 quickly. I want to read verse 8 again in the West translation. It said, but you shall receive power of the kind which God has and exerts after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. See, we're ignited by and with the same power that God has. Saul knew that. That's why he could say, but now you've come up against God himself and your game is up. You're about to go blind. No sunlight for you for a good long stretch. He, not Paul, but the demon, the other guy, was plunged immediately into a shadowy mist and stumbled around begging people to take his hand and show him the way. And here's what it was all about. When the governor saw what happened, he became a believer, full of enthusiasm over what they were saying about the master. So again, we have to understand that when we go out to do God's will, especially when we're doing God's will, God's way, we're going to face opposition. But if your belief has been ignited, you won't care. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that he who comes to God must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, if you're out on the road doing what God said to you, that's telling me that you believe that God is. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there doing it. The other part that you have to believe, and that's where we sometimes fall a little short, folks, is believing that he's the author of things. If we will diligently seek him, that just means that we have to believe that he'll take care of us. If we stay true to who we are, if we stay true to what he asks us to do, he'll take care of us. We have to believe that. And what causes us to refuse to believe is we start looking at the things happening around us and we start feeling the pressure. And when the pressure comes, we just start backing up and we start thinking, oh, maybe I missed it. That's what the devil wants you to think. Because that thought that you missed it didn't come from God. God's not going to tell you you missed it. Even if you did miss it, he's going to tell you how to correct it. God, what's going on? Just go over here. Things were going on in my life. My God, why is this happening? What's going on? He said, I want you to join the youth department. That's not the answer I wanted to hear. But when I did what he said, things changed. I was refusing to believe that God wanted me in the youth department. But when I started believing, my whole life changed. And I have no regrets. Got one more I want to share with you. In Acts 11, first seven verses in the Passion Translation, says the news traveled fast. I'll just read it. The news traveled fast and soon reached the apostles and the believers living in Judea that non-Christian people were also receiving God's message of new life. It's because Peter went and he spoke with non-Jews. And the word spread, and the Jewish folks had a fit. When Peter finally arrived in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers called him to task. Now, if they're Jewish believers, they should have known the instructions from Jesus was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Didn't say just to your own kind. He said, start at Jerusalem and then move out. So Peter had moved out. When Peter finally arrived at Jerusalem, the Jewish believers called him to task, saying, why did you stay in the home of people who aren't Jewish? You even ate your meals with them. And Peter explained what had happened, saying, one day when I was in the city of Joppa, while I was praying, I fell into an ecstatic trance and then went to another realm, and I saw a vision, something like a linen tablecloth descending out of heaven, being let down by its four corners. He said that I examined it. I saw many four-footed animals, wild animals, reptiles, and wild birds. And I heard a voice say to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, I can't do that, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that's forbidden or impure according to our Jewish laws. And that happened three times. And then the sheet went back up to heaven. And verse 11 says, at that moment, three men from Caesarea who had been sent for me approached the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to accompany them with no questions asked. These six brothers here with me made the trip, and we entered into the home of the man who had sent for me. He shared with us about the angel who appeared to him and told him to send messengers to Joppa to find Simon, the rock, the angel had told him. He will tell you and your family, listen to it, he will tell you and your family the message of how you can be saved. What were Jesus' instructions? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Shortly, look how the Holy Ghost works. Shortly after I began to speak, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, just like what happened to us at the beginning. And I remembered the words the Lord had told us, John immersed you in water, but you will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. So I concluded that if God is pleased to give them the same gift of the Holy Spirit that he gave us after they believed in the Lord Christ, who am I to stand in the way of God? What struck me about this is that Peter said that God gave them, that they received the Holy Ghost the same way it happened to them at the beginning. Well, how did it happen to them at the beginning? They were all in one accord. They were all in one place. Suddenly there came a sound as a rushing mighty wind that filled the little place where they were. And there appeared cloven tongues as a fire and set on each of them. And they all received the Holy Ghost. That's what happened to Cornelius and his family. Peter said it happened the same way it happened to us. The same way. So God is no respecter of persons. He wants his people, he wants the people saved. He wants them set free. He wants them filled with the Holy Ghost so that their belief can be ignited, and he wants us to do it. And because we've already been ignited by the Holy Ghost, we need to stay fueled so that we keep burning. The flame is not supposed to go out. As I said often, we quote that scripture, yeah, it's like fire shut up in my bones. Well, it ain't supposed to be in your bones. It's supposed to be outside doing something. And not just doing anything, doing what God told us to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and have all the signs following. And the ones that are listed are just some of the signs that will follow those that believe. So you can be, we can be filled, we can be well fueled, but if we don't allow ourselves to be ignited, nothing will change. Nothing will happen. People won't get saved, and the gospel won't grow. And to stay fueled, or I should say to take advantage of being fueled, all we need to do is have opportunity. Each one of them had an opportunity. They saw the blind man. They prayed, and the angels, the Holy Spirit, led Peter to Joppa. You need to go where God directs you to go, because there's work there that he wants you to do, and you need to understand that you can do it. If God's sending you, you're equipped. So if you want to go, you want to do exploits for God, something needs to change, and it's not God. What we have to do is stop refusing to believe what the scriptures say. I'll let you go with this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. That means, folks, there isn't anything that God's going to call you to do that you can't do. You just have to make sure you're not in a position, you don't put yourself in a position where you refuse to believe, but you keep believing and so fit and get yourself so full of God's word that when you get ignited, it's like whatever the largest bomb is now. I don't know what it is now, but I know it's more powerful than the atom bomb. It'll be like something like that explodes inside of you, and it will propel you to wherever you need to go. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with society, with people, with your word. You've trusted us with your power, the same power that you have and exert. You've entrusted it to us. And we're going to go with everything, every weapon, everything that you've given us, and do the job that you've commissioned us to do, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're through backing down and backing away from opposition, regardless of the office they hold. Every knee must bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what you put in your Bible, in the Bible. That's what we read. That's what we believe. We're no longer going to refuse to believe anything that any part of anything that you said. And we thank you that the same Holy Ghost that ignites us will give us the understanding we need and will highlight all the opportunities that we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before I let you go, I need to do three quick things. First of all, if there's anyone out there and you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior, there's a confession that I'd like you to make, because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'd be saved. And there's no... I also read to you from Hebrews 11:6 that said if you come to God, you first have to believe that he is. So you first have to believe that Jesus is. And if you believe he is, then you'll receive him as your Savior and allow him to become Lord of your life. So make this confession, please. Father God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he went to hell, stayed in hell 3 days, and then you raised him from the dead. Jesus, I turn to you and I ask you to come into my life, come into my heart. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I'm asking you to make something new of me. Well, friend, if you made that prayer, if you said that prayer and you believed in your heart, you just got born again. And what we'd like you to do is contact us through the contact information, and we're going to send you an information packet that'll just let you know who you've become. We want to get you started on the right foot. In the same vein, if you have a question or even a comment about anything we shared tonight, use the same information and contact us, and we will get back to you. It may not be the same day, but we will get back to you.